to the book of Ephesians. You stick with us, folks, and we will get this book done. In fact, we're in verse 14 again. We will even get it done one of these days. Amen. Stand, please, in reverence to the reading of God's word. And that's what it says. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Let us pray. Father, again, I do want to thank you for the wonderful word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that you put in our hearts from all of these wonderful truths that's found in this wonderful book we've had the privilege of studying. And I want to thank you for your power and your wisdom. I certainly need that tonight, Lord. I need you. And I ask you to just help this preacher as he preaches, that we might be a blessing, Father, to these people through the preaching of the Word of God. Pray about the request that's been made. Pray for Brother Beatty tonight, who has a very heavy heart. And Lord, for all of those that have special needs, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we preached on the subject of the breastplate of righteousness, and I think we've stressed this probably more than other things. The fact that the breastplate of righteousness gives us confidence. It gives us assurance as we go forth to battle. And the whole matter about that was that breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of God. We ended that message with showing us how that God imputed his righteousness unto us. So as we go forth to battle, we are not going forth with a breastplate of our own integrity, our own goodness, or any of those things. We are going forth to battle with the righteousness of God, which we have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how you go forth to battle. And that'll encourage you, that'll help you, that'll give you assurance as you go forth. Now, the defense against the accusations of the devil, and let me say that is one of his main topics, is to accuse us. And those accusations of the devil, we need the breastplate of righteousness. We're not depending. He accuses us, and we can simply say, we're not depending on my goodness. I'm depending on the goodness and righteousness of God Almighty. You see, if we went forth with our own integrity, our own goodness, it would immediately be shattered. We'd be defeated in a moment's time, you see. And so what he does is he brings up our past life and our present failures. And let me say to you, if we was depending on us, we would be immediately defeated. There isn't a person in this room whom Satan could not say to you or to I, look at this, look at that, you're imperfect here, you did this, you did that. We would have to just simply cow down and we would be defeated immediately. But we do not have to be defeated. And the reason is because we're not dependent upon my integrity or yours or your goodness or my goodness. We're dependent upon the righteousness of God Almighty. And that's whom we're depending on, you see. Now let me make a statement and take this very carefully. Satan can even use preaching to get that job done. And the reason for that is, and I'll explain what I'm saying is the way we take or receive preaching. Preaching can be used by Satan. In other words, let me use a subject that we all hear around here quite a bit. We talk about soul winning. Soul winning is a proper and right thing. It's commanded in the Bible, the Word of God. Now, I ought to hear some amens. It's commanded in God's word that we be soul winners, that we be witnesses, and we testify about Jesus Christ. So I need to preach that, and I should preach that. But what happens is if we do not take that preaching correctly as that which is trying to correct us and help us, We can sit and we can say, oh, well, I knew I was no good anyway. I know I don't sow winning, so there's no hope for me, and I wasn't any good anyway. And old Satan will say, see, you're no good. You don't sow win. Well, the matter is, preaching is not designed to tear you down, but preaching is designed to show you what you ought to be doing and to help you to get back on track. When we preach on soul winning, is it not right for the preacher to preach about soul winning? Well, sure it is. And so it's all in the matter in which we take it. And so old Satan says, well, you're not soul winning. You're no count. You're no good. Well, no, that's not true. You are all right. You are. What God is trying to do is simply get you to do what he wants you to do. Soul win. I mean, amen? You see? And so it goes in. So, oh, Satan can use these truths if you take it wrong. He does the same thing about sin in your life. When the preacher preaches against sin and sometimes hits that spot, that exact spot that has affected your life, that you're participating in, and old Satan says, see, you're no good. See what you're doing? How could you be saved? Well, you see, God, in preaching about sin and preaching about your sin, is not designing that to tear you apart and say you're no good. He's doing that to bring about the fact that you need to correct it. You need to get it right. Amen? Isn't that true? And that what we should do when there's sin in our life? Well, sure. You see, but old Satan will use it and say, oh, well, you know, you might as well give up. You're no good anyway. In fact, you may not even be saved. There you are. What I'm simply saying to you is you've got to be careful on the way you receive the Bible, the Word of God, in preaching. You've got to receive it with the right spirit that God is doing something for you and trying to help you. Amen? Because that's what he's trying to do. We can do the same thing when there's, we talked about the other night, about tithing. Now, that's a good one because old Satan really gets in there and he says, see that old preacher, that's all he wants is money. That's all he talks about is money. He just wants you to tithe. It's all he ever talks about. Well, it isn't all I ever talk about. In the first place, you do not hear me talk about tithing very often. But I do talk about tithing. You know why? Because I want your life to be blessed of God. See, if you're not tithing, Satan sits around and says, see, you're robbing God, you're no good. Well, that's not the purpose that God intends for it to be. God intends for that preaching to be something that stirs your heart to get you to tithe. Why? Because it's right. Amen? That's what it's designed to do. We could go all kinds of things, and we could use the faithfulness, and I use that a lot, and I talk about that a lot. I preach about that a lot. We need to be faithful to all the services of the house of God. But a person could look at that and say, well, I'm not faithful to the house of God, so I'm no good and I'm rotten. Well, that's an attitude that should not be. What God is trying to do is get you to be faithful. When we preach about that, he's trying to get into your heart and stir you to do right. Amen? So I'm simply saying to you, that preaching is not designed to destroy. Preaching is designed to stir your heart to do right. You see, that's why God told us over in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. He gives us doctrine, what we believe. He reproves us, doesn't he? Sure he does. And he corrects us, gets us back on the right place where we're supposed to be, and then he gives us instructions about righteousness. God does that for us. And the Word of God is designed to do all of those things for you and I. But old Satan, many times, and I've seen it down through the years so many times, people come and they'll hear a message and they get mad. Now, they get mad because of something that has been taught from God's Word. You know, it's the strangest thing. Let me give you something that is very strange because I see it. You probably don't, but I see it. When I stand back here at the door and shake hands, many, many times I've seen this. I've seen the same message preached, and I've seen a person come to me and say, Brother Ross, you just don't know how much that helped me. That was a blessing. I needed that because there's some areas that I just needed to get right, and you were such a blessing by preaching that message. And just round down the line, someone goes out mad. Now, it's the same message. Same message. Why does someone go out glad and someone go out mad? You know why? It's the way they received it. The way they received the seed, the Word of God. That makes the difference. So I'm simply saying to you, the breastplate of righteousness gives us that assurance. And we can go forward into battle, and we can face all his accusations. Because sometimes sitting in a pew, old Satan says, do you see what the Word of God says? See what the preacher is saying? And he means you, and you're worthless, and you're no good. He's accusing you. And we simply say, you know what? He's absolutely right. Thank God I'm not depending on my goodness or my integrity. Thank God I'm depending on the goodness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, God has helped me, and I need to do better in this way, but I'm not going to face God with my goodness. I'm going to stand before God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's why it's so important. It's so important that you have that understanding of this breastplate of righteousness. See, it gives us a defense. Now, I want to show you and take you to some scriptures, and I want to show you that, really, if you want to pin these down, there's multitudes of other ones. But I want to just show you a few. Over in the book of Romans, the fifth chapter of Romans, all right, we have old Satan accusing us, okay? Boy, he's accusing us. He's hitting us hard. He's saying, you're doing this, you're doing that. You're no count, you're no good. And here he comes at us. I mean, accuses us terrifically. Well, it'd be good to sit down and just start reading out loud. Romans, the fifth chapter, I'm just going to read two verses. Listen to what it says. Now, in fact, I kind of go back here. Remember we ended last week with down on verse 24, chapter 4, where he said, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Remember he talked about being imputed, added to our account, the righteousness of God, to all who believe. Isn't that wonderful? And then he said in the last verse, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then he starts in chapter number 5. Of course, there's no break in the Word of God, but it's divided there. And he says, now, therefore, okay, therefore, he says, being justified by faith. How were you justified? By your good works? So you know what I was justified? How I was justified? By faith. And he says, we have peace with God, and because of that faith in God, I've got peace with God. There's a peace between me and God. God says so in his Word. And he says it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen to what he says. By whom, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He says, you know what? Because of Jesus Christ, I have access to that grace of God. And it's upon that I stand. I'm not standing on my goodness, my integrity. I'm standing on the grace of God. Just read it. Amen? Now look over in Hebrews. Let's go over there. There's multitudes of scripture, but I just want to give you a little sampling. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's chapter 4, Hebrews, verse 14, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. See, we have a high priest. And he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. You think sometimes you're tempted, you're tried? Jesus was tempted and tried, but look at those last few words in that verse 15. Yet without sin. Now he's talking about Jesus was yet without sin. You see, he was tempted just like you and I was, but he did not sin. And because of that, look what he says in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said he's already overcome it all. He didn't sin. So you know what? The throne of grace, and I like that because when I think of a throne, I think about here is God sitting on a throne, and almost sometimes, if you don't look at it just like it says here, you look at it, it's almost like scary. Here's God, the great God that is powerful and almighty and all these things. But notice it says a throne of grace. And that's where he says to come. So you see, when we approach the throne of grace, we're just coming to God because of his grace. And we can find mercy and we can find grace from God Almighty. Amen? So it's a good portion of Scripture just simply to read out loud when old Satan tempts you and Satan tries you and accuses you. Amen? I'm not dependent on mine. I'm dependent on that grace of God, and God's opened it up for me, and I can come boldly into his throne because he says I can. Amen? Look at chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By your goodness? No, by the blood of Jesus. And by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You see that veil of the temple when he was dying on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. It was made open, that holy place where no man could go except the high priest on certain days. That wonderful holy place where we go into the very presence of God. And through the death of Jesus Christ, that veil was ripped open, and we now have the wonderful right to walk right into the very holiest of holies. In the presence of God. You see, on our goodness? Oh, no, no. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Who's faithful? You? Me? Are we dependent on our faithfulness? Now, folks, I'm not saying we ought not to be faithful. You understand that, don't you? But we're not depending on our faithfulness. We're depending on our relationship with God for his faithfulness. Well, you get a hold of that thing, oh, Satan can't shake you. Comes and accuses you and all of that, and say, well, you're right, Satan, I'm not everything I ought to be, and I ought to be better, I no doubt about that, but you know what, I'm not dependent on me. See, and that's very important that we get a hold of that thing and understand that, you see. And the next thing I'm going to say, sometimes I when I deal with this, I do so almost with fear and trembling. And the reason I do that is because sometimes I'm afraid somebody will misunderstand that I am given a license to sin. And I absolutely am not doing that. And I want you to understand this before I say these things that I'm going to say. Sin is never right. Never. We serve a holy God, and he wants us to be holy as he is holy. But again, who are we dependent on as far as our relationship with God Almighty is concerned is what he did, his perfection, not ours. So we want to be very careful when we say it, but let me say to you, there is times, and I think I can say this without any doubt whatsoever, because mankind is this way. I don't know of any Christian that has not sinned after he became a Christian. You know of any? If anybody here has been perfect since he's a Christian, I'd sure like to hear it, because the moment you stand and say you are, you've lost it. You just lied. Amen. So I'm simply saying to you, will we fall into sin? Will we do things that is not proper? Absolutely. But what I'm simply saying is, when we do that, we must understand that old Satan is going to attack us. And he's going to attack the possibility of our salvation and make us wonder where we're saved or not, or whether we can ever be right with God again or not. Go over to the book of Romans, 7th chapter. Verse number 15, listen to the Apostle Paul. There's a lot here. We covered that when we went through the book of Romans. Now, I certainly can't take time to do that tonight, but I want to show it to you, read it to you. Verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." You ever been there? I mean, don't you just kind of feel acquainted with the Apostle Paul? Huh? And he says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh," he says, "O wretched man that I am." He asks a question. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he says a wonderful statement. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." He is not okay in sin. He's saying that old flesh is weak and wicked. Hear me? And there's only one person. I started to say thing. It isn't a thing. There's only one person that can deliver us. And that's what the Apostle Paul found out. It's Jesus Christ. You see, again, the wonderful truth. We come to the end of chapter 7, and look what happened in chapter 8 immediately. "There is therefore," once again. Why does he say the therefore? Because of all of he's just said. "No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He said, there is absolutely no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No one can condemn them. The law can't condemn them. Satan cannot condemn them. Nobody can condemn them. Why? Because if they did, they'd be condemning the righteousness of God Almighty. For that's what we are. Amen. So that breastplate of righteousness, understanding that, knowing what you have in your salvation, knowing that you're going forward to battle, not in your strength, but in God's strength, and not in your righteousness, but His righteousness, is going to give you that protection and that security and that strength and that assurance as you go forth to battle, O Satan, you see. Won't you also notice something about the position that we have? I think you've probably all heard, I've preached on this and other people have preached on it, but we talk about the position we have in God or the standing we have in God. What is our standing as far as God is concerned? It is not dependent upon what I ever did or what I am doing now. My standing is the same no matter what, and it always will be. My standing before God is I am one of His children. And absolutely nothing can absolutely destroy that. Why? Because my standing is upon the righteousness of God Almighty. Now, the state of my condition is different. Let's use an illustration. Brother Bob Townsend, would you mind coming helping me? Just stand right down here. Would you mind doing it? I remember at our banquet we had, I think you was the one that was saved the longest time. Can you tell me how many years? 1941. Was anybody saved before that, 1941? As I remember, Bob was saved the longest time. What is that, 57 years? Have I got that right? Is that 57 years? Long time. Amen. Wonderful. Jason, come up and stand beside him and kind of face all of you face out that way. Jason, how long have you been saved? About 15 years. 57, did I say? 57 years, 15 years. Jonathan Ross, Ethan Daffram, will you come up here? And you do the same thing. Just turn around. Now, these young fellows were saved within the last year. Isn't that correct? Don't I have that down right? Within the last year, these two fellows were saved. I want to show you something. as far as their standing, who they are before God Almighty, there is absolutely not one difference in this one standing, or Jason standing, or Brother Townsley standing. No difference. It's all level at the cross. They are all God's children. 57 years, maybe not even a year, 15 years been saved, but there's absolutely no difference in who they are. Now, the state, the condition of their growth is all different. But not their standing. Here we got Brother Bob, who's been a Christian, practicing Christian all these years, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord for 57 years. Jason here is coming along, surrendered to preach missions, and just said, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. 15 years he's done it. He's growing, but he's probably spiritually has not grown as much as Brother Bob is growing, because he's got a lot of years on him. He's got a lot of growing to do. And here's two little fellows just starting on the way. Just got saved. They don't have a lot of understanding about Christian doctrine and all of those things. Right? They're going to learn. But they don't have a lot of understanding about those things. But you know, as far as they're standing before God, there's not one difference between any of them or any of us. You can go sit down and thank you. You see, we can look around us and look around. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you're God's child, you're no different than this preacher or any of these that is up here standing. You are a child of God. Now, the standing, the state of your Christianity, where you're at in your Christian life, is why this preacher preaches and preaches and preaches the epistles and all these things about what we should do to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. To bring you from a little child, as far as your state is concerned, up to a mature Christian. But you're no different than anybody else when it comes to standing. Now that's important, you understand that, okay? It's all level at the cross. Amen. We become a child of God there. You know, the prodigal son is a perfect example of this. The prodigal son went away into the far country. And you know the story of that. In fact, let's turn over there. Luke, the 15th chapter. It won't take us too long. In Luke, the 15th chapter, I'm going to start down in verse 17 for sake of time. You know he went into the far country and sinned and done all these things. Okay, verse 17, he says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, folks, you may have not been down into the far country like he was. You may have never got into deep sin like he was. But I doubt there's ever been every one of us in one time or sometimes in our life that almost has not felt we was unworthy to be a child of God. You know what I'm saying? And so he comes back to his father, and he rose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now remember, when I talked about this, what is he looking at when he said, I am not worthy to be thy son? He's looking at what he's done, where he's been, riotous living. He's looking at the sin that he has committed. He looks at his father and said, I'm not even worthy to be thy son. But he finds that he comes back to his father in verse 22, and the father said to the servant, bring forth the best robe. You know, the father didn't even let him say to him, make me one of thy hired servants. And when you and I come back to God from our sin, God doesn't say, and he won't let us say, make me one of thy hired servants. He stops our mouth and shuts it, and he simply says the same thing. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And look what he says next. He didn't say, for my hired servant was dead. He said, this is my son was dead and is alive again. Amen? You see, when we sin, should we come back to the Father in repentance? Absolutely. God, in fact, demands that of us because He wants the right relationship between us and Him. But we don't come back to Him to become a son of God again. We come back because we are a son. And the Father opens His arms and welcomes us and showers His grace upon us because we're one of His sons. Amen? That's why you've got to go forth with the breastplate of righteousness, knowing who you are, what God has done for you, and what it means. You're God's child. You're His forever. Let me just say this to you. And again, I've told you, I say this in fear and trembling because I don't want anybody to think that we're okay in sin, that you should ever sin or I should ever sin. That's not true. We should never. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son. Amen. And I'm just going to say this. Don't let some particular sin in your life raise again the question of your standing before God Almighty. Let it raise a question of your state, but not your standing. I'm depending on the righteousness of the wonderful Son of God. And Satan, you're right about my state. Need to clear some of those things up. Need to do better. But you ain't going to tell me I'm not a child of God because I accepted Him. I put my faith, my trust in Him. Amen? Do you tell your children, let me ask you a question, do you tell your children that they are not yours anymore when they disobey you? Do you say to them, I'm sorry, you're just not my child anymore. I mean, I wrote you off, I went to court, and I said, no more. I don't care if you did go to court, you're not going to change the fact they're your children. Can't change it, impossible. And God doesn't want to and cannot change the fact that you're His child. Doesn't want to, but He can't even, because He's made you a child of His. I want to go over to 1 John just for a few moments. First John, 5th chapter, verse 4. I want to talk about the world just a few minutes. I think this is important that I finish this up so that we can start on a new one next week. But I've got a few more things I want to tell you about the world. I want you to look at it in 1 John, the 5th chapter, the 4th verse. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When you look at that, when he talks about the world, what he's talking about is the world system. Now, I'll show you something in John, the 17th chapter, a minute, but he's talking about the world system, which is an organization of individuals, men, mankind, which is under the leadership of Satan. He's directing it. It's his system. He's the God of this world. Amen? And those that are following him and working for him, he's talking about here this world system. Okay? Now go with me over to the book of John, the 17th chapter, the book of John. The Gospel of John. Verse number 6. I have manifested unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now he's talking about the world system there. When we get saved, we are no longer under Satan's domain, the world system. He says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And he says that I pray for them, I pray not for the world. If you'll notice there, he's talking again about the world system. He says, I don't pray for the world system. Isn't that an awesome statement? Jesus says, I don't pray for this world system. Why? It's under the control of Satan. It's Satan's system. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world. Jesus said, I'm no more in the world system, but these are in the world. And here he's talking about they're in mankind. And he says, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that that scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak to the world. I speak this to mankind. I speak that to all of mankind. That's where he's talking about the world as mankind is concerned. And then he says, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world, talking about the world system, what's it say? Hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus said, I'm not of this world. And he's saying to us, you're not either of this Satan system. You're in mankind. You're part of mankind. The Word of God was designed to be preached to all mankind. But what he's simply saying is, we're not a part of this world system. And folks, people who feel at home in this world system has got some real problems. Because this world system, God, when he saved us, brought us out of it. We're no longer under its domain, or let me put it this way, we are no longer supposed to be under its control or domain. Why? We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. Now, again, what do you need to go forward? What do you need as you go forward to fight against this world system and to stand against this world system that is there? You need the breastplate of righteousness. God told us over in the book of Hebrews, he told us in 1 Peter, that we were strangers and pilgrims. Folks, we're just passing through. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're not to get settled down into this world system. And God, let me say to you, God never, ever called us to try to reform the world system. You can't reform it. It's under Satan's domain. He never called us to do that. But he did call us to preach to mankind the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to reform it. Our goal is not to make the world a better place to live, and you hear this all the time, but you don't find that in Scripture. God never put us here to make it a better place to live. Now, let me tell you something. You get enough people saved, it will be a better place to live. But he never sent us to make this a better place to live, because his system is under Satan's domain. He's the God of it. And he never sent us to do that. He sent us to get people saved. That's the purpose of it, is to get people saved. You see, our citizenship is not in heaven. You know what we're doing? We're passing through. We're heading home. That's where our citizenship is. And I want to say something. When you set out on a journey, I want to tell you what's the most important thing when you set out on a journey, and that's your destination. Brother Tom Daffram said this week to me, he said, he was going to Michigan, and he said, I dread the trip. And if I would ask him, I didn't, but I'm sure he didn't dread the destination. He had worked a good, he was going to go see his boss and go over a lot of things. He didn't dread that, he dreaded the trip. And folks, listen, that's our problem, and that's what we dread. We dread the journey. But we don't dread the destination. Amen? You see, we've got to keep in mind of our destination, where we're going, you see. Traveling, you see, is just a means of getting there. Living this life is just a means of getting to our destination. And we look forward to our destination. And on the way, we ought not to be caught up in this world's system. So remember this. Three things quickly. Remember, first of all, where you're going. What is our destination? Heaven. Remember also who you're going to see when you get there. And then with a little somber thought, also remember what's going to happen after we arrive. The judgment seat of Christ. That brings us back to reality. Then what do we do on the way? Well, God wants us to live godly, because one of these days we're going to stand. Our destination is in heaven. We're going to see Jesus, and we're going to stand before Him to give an account of our journey. Amen? And that brings us back to a little bit of soberness. We say, well, it doesn't make any difference if we sin. It certainly does. Romans 6 chapter, shall we continue in sin? And Paul cried out, God forbid. We're not to continue in sin. We've got to remember, one of these days we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And He's going to judge us as Christians. No, not as whether we're going to heaven or hell. That's already settled. Amen. We got that all settled. We're dependent on the righteousness of God. But He's going to judge us as Christians. Amen. So remember what your destination is. Remember who it is you're going to see when you get there. And remember what's going to happen when you arrive. It'll help you stay on the straight and narrow. Let's pray. Father, again, thank You so much for the Word of God and Your kindness and goodness to us and all that You've done, all that You are. Lord, thank You. We depend on You for our righteousness, Lord, not ours, but Yours. And now help us as we journey, Lord, to be what we should be for Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.